Throughout the month of June, we have been talking about how very easily our families can lose sight of God's expectations, walk away from His ideals, and wander into very serious circumstances. Throughout this study, we have talked about older men and younger men. We have talked about older women and younger women. We have talked about single people, and we have talked about married people, and we have talked about people with children. We've talked about grandparents, and we want to draw our series to a close by really trying to speak specifically to those who are very young. I am not old enough to be the father of many of you, but I also recognize that many of you look at me as old. And that's hard for me to believe, but I've been there. I remember how you think. And this morning, or this evening, what I would encourage you to do, I have encouraged my 8-year-old daughter, Chloe, to sit up and really pay attention this evening. And whether you are 8 or 18 or 28, we're going to gradually start at a relatively young age and work our way up. And I would just encourage you to listen as if I'm an older brother, because I've been there. It hasn't been all that long, and I'm going to be listening to my older brother Paul and older brother John and even my older brother Jesus, who has redeemed me, and I want to do my best just to speak to you specifically this evening. If I were to ask you when you think this quote was written, maybe you've heard this quote before. This is an old quote. And the quote goes something like this: our youth now love luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority. They show disrespect for their elders. They contradict their parents, chatter before company, gobble their food, and tyrannize their teachers. If I were to ask you when or who you thought wrote those words, maybe you think that sounds like the words of some old fogey, some old person that maybe is kind of out of touch with reality from the standpoint of a young person. And if you think that's from an old person, then you're right. It's from a very old person, much older than anybody that you have ever met before. Those words were spoken about 2,400 years ago, written about 400 years before Jesus ever walked the earth. Those words were spoken by an old Grecian philosopher named Socrates. And even though it's a very old quote, to those of us who are a little older, it sounds as if it could have been written yesterday, doesn't it? And I bring that up from the very beginning for a simple point, that the same problems that have perplexed older people about younger people, and the same issues that younger people are faced with, the same basic temptations, the same pitfalls, have been around for a very, very long time. I faced the same kinds of things that those of you who are very young are facing. Your parents faced them. Your grandparents faced them. And yes, they may come in different packages, and they might be wrapped in prettier paper, but the same basic problems continue today as they have for thousands of years. If you've got your Bibles open there to 1 John chapter 2, where John said, all that is in the world, verse 16 of 1 John chapter 2, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Or as one English paraphrase renders that, the world offers only the lust for physical pleasure. Here's something that I would like to do, Here's something that I would like to experience. And here is the opportunity to do that. You live in a world where those opportunities will just continue to be opened more and more and more. And you may buy into the lie that when you get married, lusts of the flesh won't be nearly as strong as they were before I got married. Not true. Lusts of the flesh continue all around us. If you get married after you get married, if you have children after you have children, there are the lusts of the flesh offered by the world and the lust for everything we see. Look at how many things are out there to be enjoyed and what it would feel like if I could just own that. Look at what he got. Look at what she was able to acquire. And how happy I would be if I could just have that thing. Last fall, the biggest thing that Chloe wanted in the world, just seemingly as much as she wanted to breathe, was a swing set. A big jungle gym for the backyard. And so we talked about it and talked about patience and talked about putting things in their proper priorities. And this spring we got one, and the first day she saw it, she said, "Daddy, Daddy, I will never tell you I'm bored again." And summer's not all that old, and there have been several times that I've heard that. But we buy into the idea that if I could just have that, if I could just play with that, if I could just call that my own, then that's going to bring happiness and that's going to bring fulfillment and pride in our possessions. But we've been told by Almighty God, the God who created us, that's not the pathway to happiness. That those kinds of misplaced lusts and desires don't come from the Father. The world is full of those things, which is why God speaks to us as His creation. And He says in verse 15, just before that, don't love this world, young or old. Don't fall in love with this world and the things that this world has to offer. Young person, you love God more than you love any other person. You desire a relationship with God more than you desire to get married. You desire a relationship with His Son more than you desire a child of your own, because that's the only thing that is going to last in this world. Do not love the world or the things of the world. You love the world, and the love of the Father is not in you. He demands more of your heart than giving Him the leftovers. Verse 17, the world is passing away. Time is going to come when the house that you live in is gone, or it belongs to somebody else. Somebody else will play on the swing set, and eventually the video game console will break down, or you'll be bored and you'll sell it for something else. And eventually human relationships that you have, friendships with other people, those will come and go. This world and the things of this world are passing away, but the one who does the will of God, he or she will abide forever. Open your Bibles with me, if you will, back to Psalms 142. Psalm 142. We want to draw this series to a close by talking about just three basic problems, three basic challenges. They're not earth-shattering, but particularly those of you who are young need to hear about these problems, need to think about these challenges. I thank my Heavenly Father that I heard about these things when I was your age. because you are beginning to make decisions right now that will shape the rest of your life. Number one, problems with peers. That's number one. Problems with peers. Problems with friends. Problems with people that we spend time with. God's Word is not afraid to tell us that everyone who claims to be our friend, they're not always really our friends. If you've got your Bibles open there to Psalm 142, one of the saddest verses in all of the Bible, written by David when he was still a very young man. And he says in Psalm 142, beginning in verse 1, I cry aloud with my voice to the Lord. I'm praying to God. I'm crying out to Him. I make supplication with my voice. I'm pouring out my heart to God, and I'm seeking His help. I pour out my complaint before Him. Not everything is going the way that I would like it to go. I declare my trouble before Him. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, You knew my path. God knows exactly what is going on in your life. God knows the good and the bad. He knows the good people and the not so good people in your life. He knows the good circumstances and the very difficult circumstances. He knows the kinds of things that make you smile and the kinds of things that make you cry. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, He turned to God. You knew my path. In the way where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Not everyone is going to treat you the way you feel is right and fair. Look to the right and see, for there is no one who regards me. There is no escape for me. No one cares for my soul. And even as a young person, maybe you have felt like that before. All alone. Where no one really cares. No one cares what you're going through. You've heard the story of the prodigal son before. He got to that point in life. Jesus, trying to get the people around Him to understand some important truths, said, here's a story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now. I kind of wish that you would just die and leave me the money, whatever it is that I would get when you've passed away. Showing great disrespect for his father. But his father is willing to give over his inheritance to this young man. He agrees to divide his wealth between his sons. And a few days later, this young man packs everything up and he leaves home and he goes to a distant land and he just lives it up. He's got a credit card for the first time in his life, and he's just charging and charging and charging, and there's people around him, and he's got all sorts of friends. He's the life of the party. Everybody wants to be around him. If he wants it, he buys it. He's just living life to the full until eventually the money runs out. And then all of those people who claim to be his friends, they're nowhere to be found. And he gets so hungry that in verse 15, he persuades a local farmer to hire him to feed his pigs. Young person, if you've never seen that job, that's a disgusting job. The boy became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs, even the food that the pigs were eating, that looked good to him. He was so hungry, and nobody would give him anything. Realize that there may be plenty of people around you who say that they care about you. But could I encourage you to realize that not everybody who claims to be your friend really is. For instance, when someone is trying to get you to do things that you know are not right, when someone is trying to get you to do something that you know your parents would not like, when someone's trying to get you to do something that you know God has said is not right, that person is not really your friend. And when someone is trying to get you to do things or encourage you to be involved in things that will harm your relationship with God or come between your relationship with your family, your physical family or your church family, that person is not really your friend. They don't love you with the kind of love that God describes in His book. Rather, we've got verses like Proverbs 17 and verse 17 that says, a friend is always loyal. A real friend isn't going to betray you. A real friend isn't going to try and get you to do things that you know are not right. A brother is born to help in time of need. They're going to be there in good times and in bad. They're going to be there when you've got something to offer and when you're in trouble. They're not going to turn their back and run. They're going to be there. And may I encourage you to realize this morning, young and old, if you've ever felt like David did in Psalm 142, you need to know that there are people here who care about you. Young person, there are people here who love you. And we may not always be good at showing that in the best way that we could, but we'll do our best if you let us know that you're going through a difficult time. Just like your parents or your grandparents or your teachers, we can't read your mind. We don't know everything that you're faced with. But if you're willing to let us know about the difficult times that you're going through, there are people right here who love you. You don't ever have to walk through life feeling as if you are all alone. But what you do have to do is be very careful about the kinds of people you spend time with. Because as Psalm or Proverbs 12 and verse 26 says, the godly give good advice to their friends. That's the difference. The wicked lead them astray. There are plenty of people who are going to try and get you to believe lies because it makes them feel better if you do things with them. But real godly friends are always going to offer good advice because it's based upon what God has said. Too many people allow their friends to dictate who they are. You have friends, but you don't have to have them tell you who you are. And you don't have to tell them what you believe. They may say some things and there isn't anything that you can do to change that. They may be using language that you know is wrong, but you don't have to let them tell you what to say. And there may be people who are involved in things that you know are wrong, and there may not be anything that you can do to change them, but you don't have to let some other young person tell you what to do and how to live. And there may be plenty of young people, young women, who are unafraid to dress in ways and have parents who allow them to dress in ways that God would deem inappropriate. But young person, you do not be ashamed to stand up for what is right. Just because they dress or talk or act in a specific way doesn't mean that you have to do that. God expects something more from you. He expects you not to participate in the sins of others, but to keep yourself pure through the Apostle Paul, he said, in the way that you talk, in the things that you do, in the way that you dress, you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You belong to God. Young person, do not believe the American lie that your body is yours alone and you can do whatever it is that you want to with it. Your body belongs to God. And you treat it like that. You treat your body as a sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God. That's reasonable. That is your spiritual service before God. But in order to do that, you've got to be willing to be different. Not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, what you are taught by godly parents, godly aunts and uncles and grandparents, and in Bible classes. Those Bible class teachers do that because they care about you. They're trying to teach you. They're taking time out of their week to prepare voluntarily because they care about you. And they're trying to show you what it means to set your mind on higher things so that you can prove what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. There are many, many people in this world who do not care how they live. But young and old, we are all encouraged to recognize we must care. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if there is no resurrection from the dead, if all that happens is you live this life and you do as much as you possibly can to have as much fun as you can, and that's all there is, you die and that's the end of the story, then live it up. Eat, drink, let's feast, let's get drunk, tomorrow we die. But don't be fooled by those who say such things. Bad company corrupts good character. Come to your senses and stop sinning. How this week we have had illustrated for us over and over and over again up to this very day how short life is. Every single person has a soul. Michael Jackson had a soul. However tragic his life was, tragic above all, that as best we can tell, he didn't know God. There is a resurrection from the dead. He'll stand there, and I'll stand there, and your parents and grandparents will stand there, and you'll be there too. And you will answer to God for the way that you lived. And a big part of all of that shaping is the kind of people you choose to spend time with. Here's the second thing. Problems with parents. One of the major problems between parents and children as they grow is not talking. A lack of communication. And young person, I want you to listen to what God has told your parents to do. This is your father's job. This is your mother's job, specifically your father's. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, God tells your father not to provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That is not something that your dad can give anybody else to do. Just like your dad can't tell someone else to go work for him tomorrow, your dad couldn't go out to eat with you today and walk up to somebody else and give them the bill and expect them to pay for your lunch. This is something that belongs to him and to him alone. It is not the responsibility of your school. It's not the responsibility of the people of this church. This is a serious charge from God. And it begins with your parents communicating with you. telling you what God expects of you, telling you what is right and what is wrong, telling you what is appropriate and what is not. And they're doing that because God has told them to do that. They're saying no to certain things because God expects them to say no. And they're having you do things right now that you don't understand and you'd rather not do because God is telling them to do those things. And they're doing those things because they love you. They're trying to sow certain seeds right now in your life, because what is planted in your life right now is the kinds of things that are going to blossom as you get older. That's just a basic rule, the way that God has created things. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. If your mom plants potato seeds in your backyard, it's not going to be onions that pop up. And if you plant strawberries, you're not suddenly going to have an apple tree. Whatever it is that gets planted, that's what's going to grow. And so I understand, it hasn't been all that long when I didn't like what my parents were telling me. And I resented the fact that they wouldn't let me go certain places and do certain things with certain people. But the seeds that they planted in my life then are the kinds of things that are growing and budding and continuing to be reaped right now. Try and remember that when you don't like what your parents or your grandparents or Bible class teachers are telling you. There are lots of ways that your parents could try and win your affection. There are lots of children whose parents try and win their affection and get them to do certain things by buying things. And then you've got teenagers whose only connection to their parents is a credit card and a checkbook. Young person, your parents love you enough to try and show you what's right and even discipline you. And I plead with you this evening to listen to the words of Solomon in Proverbs chapter 1, where he said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." If you get all the way through middle school, all the way through high school, you get a doctorate in college, and you do not fear the Lord, you haven't even started. All of that other stuff really doesn't matter. It starts with understanding that there is a God in heaven who created me, and He expects me to live a certain way. Listen, my child, to what your father teaches you. Don't neglect your mother's teachings. What you learn from them will crown you with grace and clothe you with honor. God expects certain things of your parents, and He expects certain things of you. Ephesians chapter 6, children, you obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. It may not seem fair. It may not be popular. You may be the only one that you know that is doing it. But the God who created you said, this is right. This is the way it ought to be in your life. You honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. One of the earliest lessons you need to learn is respect for authority. And I promise you that if you don't learn that at home, your life is going to go very rough. If you get out from under your parents' direction and you don't have respect for authority higher than yourself, beyond your own wants and emotions, life is not going to go well for you. You'll have trouble keeping a job. You'll have trouble making another person in this life happy. You very well may have problems with the law. God expects certain things of parents, and He expects certain things of you. He expects your home to be a place where He is talked about, where you learn to love Him with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your might. These words I'm commanding you today, God says, shall be on your heart. Parents, you teach these diligently to your sons. Talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. Young person, if you're privileged enough to have a parent who's willing to do that in your life, I can't possibly find the words to tell you how grateful you ought to be. You take every advantage that you possibly can of that. We'll wrap up. If you open your Bibles back to Matthew chapter 19, problems with potential partners. Finding who it is that I'm going to spend the rest of my life with, that's a difficult process. And it is no secret that all around us are examples of parents who aren't together anymore. From the time that I was in elementary school to now, I cannot believe the difference in the number of children who don't live with both parents. That is a reality in the world that we live in. But young person, listen to me. Just because that's normal in society, that's not normal within the body of Christ. It cannot be normal. That is not all right. That is a big deal. And you cannot enter into marriage with a nonchalant attitude that if it doesn't work out, it doesn't work out, because so many marriages today just don't work out. No, God has expectations for this as well. His Son in Matthew 19 and verse 5 said, "A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one flesh." It's God who joins them together, and mankind does not have the right to separate what God has joined together. Verse 9, whoever decides that they're going to divorce their wife except for unfaithfulness, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. They commit sin. That's serious. Realize, young person, that divorce as we know it, as our society looks on it, I'm not going to treat that as an option, as a faithful child of God. God's plan from the very beginning is that one man would marry one woman and that they would be together for life. It's God who joins them together. And I know that it's not popular, but I've got to say it because it's in the book, and I love you. That if you begin to date someone who has no right to be married, you are headed for heartache at best and headed for eternal destruction at worst. If you begin to date someone who has absolutely no respect whatsoever for God and for divine authority, who knows? Maybe eventually they'll come to know Christ, and that would be outstanding. My dad's father was not a Christian when my grandmother married him. But if you go into a relationship like that, realize how much is being placed on the line. Yes, we have examples, even right here, of Christians who have later been instrumental in converting their spouses, but not nearly as many examples of that as so many, many examples of people who have been pulled away from the truth, pulled away from their first love down the line because they married someone with absolute no respect for God. How wise to treat every single person you date as a potential marriage partner. It's not popular, but it is a message that needs to be emphasized. And if your parents have something to say about that, listen to them. They're talking to you because they love you. They're drawing principles from God's Word in the selection of who you're going to spend the rest of your life with. That's a biblical principle. All the way back in Genesis chapter 24, when Abraham sends a servant back to his homeland to find a wife for his son Isaac, he makes that servant swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, the people right around among whom I live. In Genesis 28, we see the impression that made on Isaac. When Isaac's son Jacob is about to take a wife, he goes back to the land of their family to find that woman. And we're told why in Genesis 28 and verse 1. Isaac called Jacob, blessed him, and charged him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of the Canaanites." Brother Esau, who had no respect whatsoever for God, saw that his father had blessed Jacob, sent him back to his homeland to take a wife from there, that when he blessed him, he charged him, saying, "Don't marry a woman from right here." That Jacob obeyed his father. His mother had gone away. So Esau saw the daughters of Canaan displeased his father Isaac. And what does he do? He goes and finds one of those daughters and marries her. But why the warnings from Abraham and then from Isaac? One reason is the power of influence. They knew the influence that an ungodly mate could have on their sons. And so, young person, when your parents have something to say about that, there's a reason. There's a reason that they're encouraging you to think very carefully about your decisions right now. They're trying to get you to remember exactly what God tells you to remember. You remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you say, "I have no delight in them." Or as one paraphrase says, you don't let the excitement of youth cause you to forget your Creator. You honor Him in your youth before you grow old and no longer enjoy living. Let God and His will be at the very center of that choice. Three very serious problems that young people continue to be faced with. But let's all realize this evening that there isn't any problem so great that with God's help, we can't overcome. And there isn't any problem so small that without God, it can't defeat me. Young and old, we leave God out of our thinking and our decisions and our actions, and we're bound to regret it eventually. Let's be thankful, those of us who are younger, for the many godly influences in this place. What would it mean to one of your older brothers and sisters in Christ, someone that you've always known growing up, if you just wrote a note and sent them in the mail this week, sent an email, whatever it is, letting them know how much you appreciate their godly influence? Those of us who are older, if we took the time to ask a younger person to lunch and just listen to them, express an interest in what's going on in their lives, write them a note and express how much we appreciate the kinds of decisions that they're making and how we're encouraged by them. There is a very real community aspect to what's going on here, and we need to nurture that.